10 through 20, Genesis chapter 12, 10 through 20. I want to make sure we understand we've just started a series on Abraham, a man of faith, and it's significant to recognize what's going on here. And in the previous passage, just a few verses before, if you open your Bible, chapter 12, and you would look at verse 6 and kind of move your way down, you'll see that this man had taken a tremendous step of faith and left for a land he didn't know where he was going. He just went with God. He hadn't exactly followed the instructions because his family came with him, and he said he was supposed to leave his family behind and just take his wife with the implication, I would think. But he didn't quite follow instructions, but they went on their way anyway. God tremendously blesses. He has this unique privilege of having a personal visit from God in Bethel, and in Shechem, I meant to say, and he sets up an altar there. Now, I don't know about you, but I gotta believe he was pretty much on a spiritual high, wouldn't you think? After God spoke to you and talked to you about all of these blessed promises and how he's going to be using him in such a powerful way. And he moves from there down to Bethel and builds another altar of worship to God. And I just see a man who is just so, you know, so excited about walking with God and so much alive in his life. And he moves on. It says, and he moved on further south in the Negev, which is a desert area. Why he did it? I don't know. It doesn't say that God told him to do it or whatever, but he goes down there, and that is definitely south. And then a famine happens. He's still in the promised land. He's where God had told him to be, and said, this is your land, and the implication is this is your land. You ought to probably stay here. And then a famine comes. Now, here's the point. I don't know about you, but in my life, I have spiritual ups and downs. Anybody else relate with that? You feel close to the Lord, and then you don't feel so close? Okay. How close is God if we're really a believer at all times? He's right there with us. It's our feelings that are playing a game with us here. And it is us, not God, that has changed. What happens here, and this often happens, I know it's happened in my life. I now am at least attuned to it enough so that my antennas go up and I try to put on extra protection, that after I've really had some just special time with God and special experiences with the Lord working in my life, and I see clearly his hand in my ministry and those types of things, I'm on guard. Because I recognize that some of the challenges are likely to come immediately after. And that's exactly what happens. And now our man of faith, unfortunately, does not respond as a man of faith. Now, I have to say this in kind of a strange thing, but to me that was encouraging. In an odd way, it was encouraging because I haven't always done right. And we'll see in the life story of this man that just because he chooses poorly doesn't mean God is done with him. Now, is that not a relief? I mean, that's encouraging. But I'll tell you, what I go into this passage and I say, what question is this answering? Well, I'll tell you the question it's answered in my life is how to prepare and what to avoid. And that's what I think 10 through 20 really tell us, how to prepare for those challenges and what to avoid in the midst of these challenges of our faith. Make sense? Okay, having said that, we're going to go through this passage. I want to point out one thing right away, and we'll read verse 10. I'll read it to you. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram, which is later his name will be changed to Abraham, went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Couple items just for your note. Number one, the word famine is repeated, and that is not accidental, right there and there. That is to remind us this is really a problem, and he didn't want us to miss the point. Famine means exactly what we think the word means. They were running out of food, and it was a serious problem. You know, I've only had that one experience in my life where that was really an issue, and that was when my son Aaron and I were over with one other man in Liberia when it was still under civil war, and we're trying to figure out whether or not we ought to be there. Remember how precious the granola bars? which is kind of an accident. We took this box of granola bars with us. Boy, about 2 days into this, we said, well, a whole lot of these, but we're gonna measure these and distribute them proportionally through our time there. They became very precious. But I'm telling you, that's a different sensation. When you're used to eating three meals a day and you get up and they're not really planning to eat until dinner. And they really don't know what they're going to feed you. And neither do I know what I'm going to eat. You know, and later on you got a lot less picky of what you ate. That was another thing that became interesting to me. I mean, honestly. The first couple of days I was pretty picky. I mean, I don't know, man. But you know, as you get hungrier. Hunger sets in, you get a little more, that's fine. You know what? That's great. Serve me another helping. You know, it's that type of thing. So famine was setting in. So it was a real problem. That's my point here. This word down is an interesting word because it means down in a physical sense. It's going from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. It does not imply, we think of the word down, and in this context, you think he's moving further south. If you were going to translate this Hebrew and try to put it into modern language and you wanted to be accurate with what's going on, you would say go west because they'd already gone down to the Negev and now they're pretty much going west over to Egypt, not further south. And it literally is a word that drops in elevation. Now there's an interesting spiritual implication of that. You understand what I'm saying? He's dropping spiritually. Because if you go down to chapter 13, verse 1, you'll see the word up because they leave and they go up back into the promised land. And that's physically. It's the hill countries down to close to sea level, which is where they went into Egypt. Now, the last item is this word dwell, which you wouldn't get in the Hebrew. It is a particular Hebrew word that talks about sojourning for a little while. So there's nothing about this that was a permanent trip. This was, and by every indication, a temporary visit. And that's what the word dwell meant. You're going down there as a traveler, as a vacationer. As I would go on a trip and I would check into a hotel room. There's no intention to have the hotel room become my home. It was just for a day or two. And then I was going to move on. And so we have the setting here. Famine is set in. They're going to go down to Egypt because there was a problem. Now, the other thing I want you to know, I'll read more quickly through the rest of the verses. Here's the issue. You will not hear him any reference. This is the man who God literally, he spoke to. And he just recently built two altars of worship, and now he's having this great difficulty, and there's never an indication that he goes to God for guidance. Be careful in the midst of crisis that you don't get so overwhelmed with the crisis that you focus in on the crisis without remembering that there is a Creator who is sovereign. Okay? So now we'll move more quickly through the rest of the passage. And it came to pass that when he is close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, and indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen that the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Okay. Now this is fascinating in a lot of context. She'd be 65 at this point. And maybe, you know, they age at a little slower rate, but that is still a pretty stunning statement. She must have been one beautiful woman. There's no doubt about that. And it was customary in that part of the world where if a powerful man wanted someone else's wife, they would just kill the guy and then it would make it okay in the system. Okay. So that was not totally outside of rational logic. So we go down. Please say you are my sister, which in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, it explains to us that he was a half-sister to Abram. They've had the same dad and different moms. But that wasn't the point. This is a lie. It was a lie to distort the truth. And there was some truth to the half-lie, but it was a lie. That it may be well with me for your sake. Now, isn't that interesting? That it may be well for me for your sake. How is that going to be good for me? I'm going to be basically given to another man, and I'm going to live there, and you're going to continue to live, and that's going to be such a blessing to me? You understand, it didn't fit very well. The guy was a little twisting his logic around that I may live because of you. The falsehood. So we had I'll get back here. I wanted to say the famine and then the falsehood. This is another person's outline, but it's pretty straightforward. And then so the favor. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. So first of all, the people as a whole saw that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her, commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So the princes saw, the people saw her, and then the princes saw her, and then they took her into Pharaoh's house. Now, there is something that strikes me as an individual on this. You know, if you were worried about your wife coming into this land and being beautiful and somebody wanting her, there would have been ways to disguise some of that, would there not? Especially in that day, they could have worn robes, they could have had veils, they could have done a lot of things. This obviously wasn't going on. So that's an interesting paradox, because it's never spoken to in Scripture. But it appears that Sarah totally bought into the program. She wasn't hiding her beauty, and they immediately saw it. And I don't know what to do with that, actually, but it is a reality that's how the passage reads. Now, it said, and the princes, and he treated Abraham, we're talking about Pharaoh, the ruler of the land of Egypt, treated Pharaoh well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, this is cattle, male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. You don't understand? He was given dowry. That's what he was doing. He was given a dowry. And you see nothing in this that says, oh no, I can't take this man. I don't want this. There was nothing about his rejection of the idea. He just went with the plan. Yep, I lose a wife, but again, it's a lot of material things. That's basically what the passage is saying. And I would hope there would be a lot of emotion that's underneath, but there is none of it in the Scripture. It's just a matter of a transaction that went on. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah and Abraham's wife. In other words, God intervenes. Now, one thing that I skipped over because I thought I had it in the right PowerPoint. Genesis chapter 12 had already said, one of the promises is to Abraham that he should have been thinking about in this famine, and then that he's going to bless them. Another promise was that if anybody messes with you, they're going to have to mess with me. I'm going to mess with them. You know, anybody curses you, I'm going to curse them. That's direct. And he should have been saying, you know what? Even if I'm not going to trust them to bless me up here, I probably ought to remember the second promise. And this is my wife. You'd be wise not to touch her. Because the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe said that won't go well for you. But he didn't say any of that. Okay, but he should have been thinking that way. And so should we about a lot of the promises we receive. Okay, and then come down here and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house in a great plague because of Sarah, his wife. And then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, he has three questions. What is this that you have done to me? So somehow or another, God spoke to him, so he understood the problem. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Maybe he went to Sarai, and maybe Sarai said, no, the real problem here is that I'm really his wife, and God's not impressed. Maybe that's what happened. Why did you say she is my sister? Think about being shamed like that. You lying rat. That's basically what are you doing? And you're saying you're blessed of God, and you're behaving like that? Now, unfortunately, that type of thing happens for Christians today where we don't have a good testimony. God exposes it. I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Very parallel to the structure of the original command to leave this land and go to the promised land. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. In other words, Pharaoh says, now listen, guys, you give me, I'm not talking about taking anything back that we gave them, or that I gave them, but just get them out of here. Get them out of here and get them out of here quick. And that was the command. And the soldiers took them out of the land. We're going to talk about the message on the application of this, and I understand the time, so I'll be sensitive to that. Also want to say that now is when the handout where you fill in the blanks would start, not before. So if you're kind of confused by 5 points and not having seven, and it'll come, you know, just kind of scratch that out and come at it again a second time here. A crisis response. The first thing I want you to note, that we live in a very, very, very unique day. Now, maybe because of my responsibility before I went into ministry, I was responsible for international marketing and international operations of the company I was working for. So I read a lot about international activities. But I'm telling you, there is so much going on outside of the borders of the United States that it is, I would have to say for me personally and out as a human being, a little frightening. It's frightening what's going on. There's so many things that are happening. Now, I took a note of what the Pope, this is the first time in my history that I know of that I'm going to quote a Pope. Okay? But I'm going to quote a Pope because he said, what I'm wondering about whether or not history is not going to write it a little differently than our current papers are writing it. You know, we all heard about what our president said, no, this is not a big deal. We're going to be able to handle this, all of the stuff with ISIS and the likes, you know. No big problem. I don't know about that. And we still have Russia in Ukraine, which very, very much parallels what happened at the start of World War II. You know, we've got some things going on. So here's what the Pope said at a World War I monument on Saturday, which, by the way, marked the start of 100 years ago, World War I. That's pretty stunning, I thought. Pope Francis urged the world Saturday to shed its apathy. The word apathy means they don't seem to really care about what's going on in the face of what he characterized as a third world war. I don't know if he's right or wrong, but men in his position don't flippantly talk in these terms. But honest people would have to say there's something very, very, very unsettling about what's happening. Another journalist was beheaded last night. Brits speak like you would expect us to be speaking. You know, they spoke in very dire terms of a military response to this type of ruthless behavior. Stunning. Now, here are the seven items. Here's what I do in my own life. I found this a long time ago, and again, like a lot of things, I had written notes in my Bible. I have no clue who told me this, but it's been a pretty interesting guide for when I have to be careful about how I respond to things. Some of them I've never experienced other than a little bit of that 10 days I was in Liberia, short of water. That'd be a crisis, wouldn't it? By the way, that could happen. That's happening in parts of the world. As my role in Baptist missions, I am very aware that water, fresh water, becomes a real issue in these countries that go into civil unrest. It is a big problem. Food is another issue. You know, we've prayed as a group for two different entities that are definitely short of food. Clothing, where you don't have proper clothing for the weather. Shelter. Now, in some respects, you know what? People in here, there's been several people in here, actually, that have experienced this one at different points in the journey, their life's journey. I don't really know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't know where my family is going to sleep tonight. We're homeless. And we're, frankly, I don't have a lot of options. Now, that's a real thing going on right here, right where we live here. Life and safety issues, life health. That's a crisis. Shelter's a crisis. Water's a crisis. Food's a shelter. No, and now I'm getting in areas where it gets pretty tough. You know, if I was to go to the doctor and they would say, you have melanoma and it doesn't look good. I mean, that would be pretty stunning. That would be a crisis. I'd have to be on guard to make sure I respond biblically. That's why I put these things down. So that if something like that happened, for either to myself or to my wife or someone that I'm really, really close to, you know, in a family sense that I have responsibility for, I would be on guard to respond biblically, because the temptation is to go in the total, you know, just focus in on this issue, and you can even get so focused, you can lose sight of God in the midst of it, who is the most significant. Relationships and companionships that blow apart, that drives people into crisis. And they get so frustrated with the circumstances, they forget to look up. And the last one is purpose. Retirement is not always a good thing for people, you know that? A lot of times it puts people in a huge crisis. Sometimes people going through drug rehab or something like that, where they finally deal with a life-dominating sin, puts them into a real crisis of purpose. Man, so many years have already gone, and I've got to do something of value. Be careful in these times to respond in a biblical way. Abraham and Sarah faced a great trial. It emphasizes in Scripture, I believe Scripture. When it says there was a famine, they were short of food. That's the only conclusion one honest biblical reader would come to. They were in trouble. But note the response. The potential to choose wisely is there. But do they? You do not see them going to God. And so I read this passage and I mark next to that, go to God. Okay? If I find myself in this position, go to God. Don't first go looking at the grocery store or down in the food pantry or wherever. Look to God. That's where we ought to start. Not that we shouldn't do what we can do. But we got to start with what's the most significant, and that's going to the Lord. The potential to choose wisely. Here we have it. He promised them, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and your name is great. So God had promised you to bless them. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those. So, Abram, even if you're going to go down to Egypt, don't be selling yourself out, man. God has promised to take care. You know what? He has promised to take care of us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That's a huge promise, is it not? I'm going to rifle through some verses that I have noted to encourage me at these times when I start thinking, you know, I have a crisis, come on. You know, I have this other list, and I hit one of those. You know, purpose, am I doing what I should be doing, da 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 da. And then I read through these passages. One is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't measure it by human results. Are you right with God? Are you where God wants you to be? Stay where you're supposed to be. You understand what I'm talking about there? Grab hold of the promises and the truths of and relationship with our Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. You're talking about anchoring yourself, and I'm telling you, now is the time to anchor yourself and to know where this is and say, all right, when I hit these different brick walls in my life, I'm going to stand with the Lord. I am not going to waver in this area. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I'm holding on. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remind yourself, God says he's going to be with me. He's going to care for me. And even if caring for me means taking me from this world to the next, he's not going to leave me alone. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know that before, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Be on guard. It's easy to get caught up in turbulence and allow our flesh to respond instead of faith. 1 Corinthians reminds us, This passage talks about he always provides a way of escape, but when I wanted to really look at it, verse 11 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Now all these things happen to them as an example. You know what is Paul telling us here? He's saying, you know what? Look back to the Old Testament, read these stories and say, what can you learn from your life for that, you know, from the passage? And that's what we're talking about here. I can learn from Abraham's mistakes and, Lord willing, not make the same stupid mistakes in my life. And I'm hoping the same for you. Look up instead of look around. Instead of trying to figure out a scheming way, when you know you're lying, when you know you have to lie to get through this, you know you're going the wrong direction. Because he doesn't have a sin to go his way. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a reminder to me to be humble before him. To trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct the paths. He desires to give us the pleasures of our heart. Psalms 37, I think at verse 4. Joshua. And it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which are your fathers, the serve that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now is the right time to unequivocally commit to saying, I'm going to go God's way. I don't care where it takes me. I'm going to go God's way. I want to be in his will, even if his will meant beheading. You know, I think that's a reasonable question to ask yourself. Not that I think we will have to face it. But we could very easily. And so I've asked myself, what am I going to do? And I'm going to try to remember to quote these verses. You see the point? Now, I say that, recognizing, I'm not sitting here saying, well, look at me, I'm so... No, that's a frightening thought. Would that not be a frightening thought? Wow. Talk about pressure to compromise. It would be there. So we need to determine right up front. No. I am not going to sin against my God or turn against my God or do anything that other than honor him and glorify him in the midst of trial. I'm predetermined in it, and I'm challenging every one of us to do the same. The progressiveness of the nature of sin. This is the way it is. It starts small, and it has a way of growing very quickly. Notice. And it came to pass when he was close to getting into Egypt. So now he isn't even out of the promised land and he's already scheming. He is setting his path out of the promised land, which he knew he shouldn't have been doing. And on his way, he says, well, I'm going to have some other problems. So what should I do in this situation? I know what's going to be a problem. My wife, my beautiful wife is a problem. I could lose my life for her. Now, you recognize how this is in tension to what we're taught as husbands in Ephesians? We are to give our life, be a living sacrifice for our wives. It sounds like he kind of got that mixed up. Like maybe she's a sacrifice for his life. You get the point? It gets really turned around quickly. And therefore, it will happen. He said, indeed, I know that you are a beautiful woman. That's complimented. Isn't that just, you're so beautiful. Now sell yourself. Just take care. Do this so that I can live. I mean, that there's a hollowness, isn't there? There's a hollowness. There's something wrong here. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is wife, and they'll kill me. Please, please, he begs with her. Say you are my sister. You know what? At this point, there may have been a sense that you rat, I'd rather be with someone else than you. I mean, there would be a, wouldn't you be natural a sense to do that? I try to always put myself in the position of this person spoken of in the scripture. I mean, if he was betraying you in that manner, you would have a sense to say, you know what? You're probably right. I'm probably better off over here too. But I just don't know if I want to save your life in the process of doing it. Again, this couldn't have felt very good from her perspective. Abraham thought evil. And then Abraham acted selfishly. And then Abraham condoned evil thoughts and sin. He said, here, so it was that when Abraham entered into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. There's nothing in here that he stood up. Hey, no, guys, you're thinking wrong, man. This is my wife. You ought not to be doing that. God would not be pleased with your adulterous thoughts. Is there any thought? And there is no indication that he said anything. He went with a plan. And then Abraham allowed evil and injustice. He allowed her to go. Again, they came and took his wife, and he said, oh, I'm so thrilled that my sister's going to be able to be married to the Pharaoh. That's apparently what was going on. And by the way, you know, she's deserving of a good dowry, or I am, in other words. That is the sense this man had, who is walking very close with God, went into this crisis and literally turns his back on everything that is moral and right. That ought to be a warning. Isn't it hard to imagine yourself really getting involved in gross sin? I'm telling you, it can happen quick once you start to compromise. Abraham cowardly received a reward. He doesn't say anything, he just receives it. He was not. That was wrong in so many rights. He had no right to a dowry for his sister who is his wife. This isn't right. And yet he just says, thanks. This is nice. Wow. Look at all the wealth I have. Careful. See how I was trying to put forth how progressive it is and how it starts small with just a thought and can balloon just instantly into something really wicked. And so can evil thoughts in your mind. That's one of the reasons why pornography is so bad. And some of those other sins that seemingly are private, they have a way of exploding. But if your eye is bad, and your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you, is darkness. How great is that darkness? See, what this verse reminds me of, I don't want to go there. Because you can become blinded to what's going on. I could have quoted the verse in Hebrews chapter 3, where it talked about the deceitfulness of sin. You can get into it and then start justifying, oh, well, it's the only thing that made sense. Don't go there. 2 Peter says it, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is a warning. Now, in the case of Abraham, he wasn't thinking in the terms of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we do, but his relationship with God, he was really, really there. And then in an instant, he starts making decisions and he gets just entangled in a real serious, you know, there was a point where how would you have gotten, without God's intervention, how was he going to get out of this one? Oh, by the way, Pharaoh, you know what? I didn't quite explain this thing properly to you. You need to talk to the Pharaoh. That's not going to go over. See, it got so thick, he got entangled in it. But God graciously intervenes. The penalty for wrong. Now, here is another thing. When I read this passage, I couldn't help but be reminded that your sin will not just affect you. It affects all sorts of people around you. Here's another classic example. Notice, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh. It wasn't Pharaoh's sin. But he obviously was in real trouble, and so was his whole household. And it was so much so that he said, listen, just get him out of here. It's the same thing that happened when he pulls, and there's a parallel to this in the Exodus. I don't know if you recognize that. A lot of them going down into Egypt and the plagues that finally allow them to take get out of Egypt. There's a real parallel. I just didn't have time to develop that. But Pharaoh and his whole household was cursed because of Abram's walking away from God and walking into a sinful approach to life. Your sinful approach will affect many. How many have loved ones that have chosen poorly and have had to deal with the pain of this? It hurts. You know, you want to, if you're close and you'd want to substitute yourself for them. It just hurts what's going on. Well, that's what's going on here too. But notice the shame. As much as this is sickness for the one group, it literally is shame for Abram. Now, this is the man who knows that God said to him personally, the whole world's going to be blessed by you. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have all of this land. You are a special individual I'm going to build upon. And now he's sitting there before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh is saying to him, what? Three questions. What is this you have done to me? In other words, you dirty rat, what were you thinking? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? You good for nothing lion. You know, you understand? And that's because he chose wickedly. And let me tell you, we are only a bad choice away from following this pattern. So decide today. Decide right now. Listen, I am going to do right. That is why I use different verses and different scripture and memorize, you know, verses of scripture or some form of the verse for my security passwords. As a reminder to me that God is sovereign and I am His. We need to remind ourselves. We live in a dark day. A dark day in which promotes, well, just lie and get through it. Don't go there. You know, I think about how many people cheat in school. And then I go to the doctor and I wonder, did my doctor cheat to get his medical license? No, seriously. I suspect he did. Do you understand the point? I don't really want that. And neither do you. So Pharaoh commanded his men and concerning him, and they sent him out. Now, this is a tremendous reminder to me of the graciousness of God. And by the way, in chapter 13, he goes back up into the promised land and goes back to worshiping God. But I'll talk about this more. I'm just going to say this briefly. You know, he never really went back to Sarah. There's no recording of it. Sarah, you know, I did wrong, man. This was stupid. Would you please forgive me? This was wicked. Please forgive me. There's no sign of that. And you know what? When that doesn't take place, you know what will happen in your life and in my life and everyone else's life? It's very likely to repeat itself. And what does this do? Fast forward to Genesis chapter 20, and he does the very same thing again. Fast forward to Genesis 26, and his son does the same thing. That's why when we've done wrong, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Truly restore yourself with those others that you've hurt. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to use this in our lives, specifically to decide today to walk and stand with you and not to allow the world and the pressures of crisis events, whether it be water, food, or clothing, or shelter, any of these issues, life itself, purpose. Father, none of those, Father. Let they be signals for us to recommit instantly, saying, in the midst of this trial, I am going to serve you. I am going to honor you, give you the glory. Lord, help that be our calling for every one of us. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.